Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
If you have your outline, if you want to follow along in your Bible, we're going to go to Deuteronomy, and we're going to start there, and we're going to talk about the law for just a few minutes, all right? So let's pray, and then we'll jump right in. Father God, we come before you. We give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for this time that we can gather together and just examine your word and read your word and apply it to our lives. Father, we pray that you would help us to understand. Pray that tonight after we leave, pray that you will have given us things to challenge us, given us things to change us, given us a better understanding of who you are and what your word says about you and what your word says about us. And we'll be careful to give you the praise. And it's in Christ's name we ask. Amen. Well, when we talk about the law, and we talk about the Old Testament law, we're talking about the commandments that God gave, but you can break those down. Most scholars say you break it down into three major sections. You can break it down into the civil law. That's the first designation. You have the law, you have the civil law, and that those are the rules governing how Israel was to act with each other, the people of Israel within their context. Then you have ceremonial laws, and that's related to the sacrificial system, the rules, the regulations, the temple observances, and stuff like that. And then you have the moral law, and that's the laws explained in the Ten Commandments and these laws that transcend the culture. So you have the moral law, and the moral law goes beyond just the ceremonial law, and it goes beyond the civil law. Civil law and the ceremonial law, those were given to Israel. The moral law was given to Israel as well. But you find the moral law transcends both of those because the moral law is applied to everybody. And so with that in mind, let's talk about what do we know about the law? What do we know about God's perfect law as it was given? Well, the first thing is this in your outline, or on your outline, the law is for our good. That's the first thing. The law has been given to us for our good. If you look in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 12, this is a Holman Christian Standard version that you have printed there. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you except to fear the Lord your God by walking in all his ways, to love him, and to worship the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul? Keep the Lord's commands and statutes I am giving you today for your own good. The heavens, indeed the highest heavens, belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it. Yet the Lord was devoted to your fathers and loved them. He chose their descendants after them. He chose you out of all the peoples, as it is today. Therefore, circumcise your hearts and don't be stiff-necked any longer. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awesome God, showing no partiality and taking no bribe. He executes judgment for the fatherless and the widow, and loves the foreigner, giving him food and clothing. You must also love the foreigner, since you are foreigners in the land of Egypt. You are to fear Yahweh your God and worship him. Remain faithful to him and take oaths in his name. He is your praise. He is your God, who has done for you these great and awesome works your eyes have seen. Your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 people in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the sky. He says in verse 13, I'm giving you these statutes and these commands today for your own good. Now, there are certain things that we can kind of tease out of this. The first thing is, it's for our own good because the law reveals how great and good God is, first of all. So the law reveals how great and how good God is. Notice how Moses speaks about God in these verses. In verse 14, he says, the heavens, indeed, the highest heavens belong to the Lord your God, as does the earth and everything in it. So he's the God of heaven. He's the God of earth. He's the creator of all there is. And therefore, since he's the creator of it, he has ownership over it. Since he made us, he owns us. Now, we can take that a step further. And we know that we've actually, as Christians, we've actually been bought at a price by the blood of Jesus. We'll be looking at that in a moment. But we've been bought by Christ. So it's like the illustration I heard one time. There was a little boy who made a little model sailboat. And he was so excited because this was the first little sailboat, the first little model he had ever made. And he took it down to this drainage ditch at the edge of town. And it was a really nice sailboat. He had worked on it for a long time. And he kind of set it loose in the drainage ditch, and he was following along beside it. But there had been a heavy rain earlier that day, and the current was too swift, and it just swept the little boat out of sight. And the little boy couldn't find it. And he was so upset because his model sailboat has drifted away. And then a few days later, he was walking down the street, and he passed by a pawn shop. And there in the window, he recognized, that's his sailboat. That's it. So he went in, and he told the pawn shop owner, that's my sailboat. The pawn shop owner said, well, that's 10 bucks. He said, well, that's my sailboat. He said, well, it's 10 bucks. So the little boy saved up his allowance money over a period of weeks and then went back in there and bought the sailboat. And the old story goes that as he's walking out with it, he said, now you're twice mine. First I made you, and now I bought you. And in a very real way, that's what God did. God created us, he made us, and then by the blood of Christ, he bought us. But because he is the creator of all things, he is the owner of all things. He's also the God who chose a people out of his great love. Verse 15, yet the Lord was devoted to your fathers and loved them. He chose their descendants after them. He chose you out of all the peoples as it is today. You find that whenever God calls Abraham, before he was known as Abraham, he was known as Abram. When God went and called Abram to come out and follow him, Abram was there in the land of Ur, and they were idol worshipers. These people didn't know of God, and God just shows up and says, Abram, get out of your country, out of your father's house, to a land I'll show you. Follow me. And Abram does. And I talked to people before, and they said, why do you think he chose Abram? God just said he chose him. Why? God chose him. Why? I don't know. God just chose him. God chose him because God wanted to choose him. God said, Abram, you're the man. Tag, you're it. Come on, let's go. And that's what Abram did, and he followed him. So God, out of his greatness, he chose Abram and then made this race, made the Jews, Israel, from him. He's also the God of gods and the Lord of lords, verse 17. That means any other being in creation, be it a supernatural being like Satan or the angels, or be it a human king, doesn't matter. God's over all of them. He's also the God of justice. You find in verse 18, it talks about being kind to orphans, to widows, and to foreigners. Which, by the way, those three groups could have been very easily overlooked. They can be overlooked today. But they could be just as easily overlooked in ancient Israel. And God says, listen, I want to let you know that I'm a God of justice, and I'm going to take care. I'm here to take care of everybody. And so since I care for them, you care for them. And then he's the God who has redeemed. Look in verse 22. He says, your fathers went down to Egypt, 70 people in all, and now the Lord your God has made you as numerous as the stars of the sky. Part of Israel's heritage is that God brought them out of slavery, brought them out of bondage, and brought them into this land that he was about to give them. So first of all, the law reveals the greatness and goodness of God. And because it reveals the greatness and goodness of God, it shows that the law is for our good. But also, God intended the law as a standard for restraining evil. It is a standard for restraining evil. And the one writer said, it's one thing to say love your neighbor. It's another thing to say love others by not bearing false witness to them. So that's a completely different thing. And when God gave the civil law, even though Israel pushed back against it some, it gave a framework by which evil was held off. Y'all do realize that that's our civil law does that today. You do realize that without a legal system, you do realize that we're thrown into chaos. And so our legal system pushes back and holds back the evil and corruption of society. It's interesting, you talk to people sometimes and they'll say, I believe people are inherently good. Then why do we have laws? Well, there are just a few bad people. No, we're all inherently bad. I mean, we're all depraved. One of my professors one time said, depravity means you would do anything that came to mind if you thought you could really get away with it. If we thought there was absolutely no immediate or eternal consequence for our actions, there's no telling what we would do left to our own devices without Christ working in us. So, there are some other ideas. He says, the law was given for your own good. How many of you have ever had to tell your child or your grandchild, maybe you're a teacher and you had to tell students, you had to rein them in and say, you can't do this. And because you said that, they threw an absolute fit. Have you ever had this? You're like, no, you can't do that. And they're like, you're trying to make me miserable. You're trying to steal my joy. You're trying to put parameters on me so that I don't get to enjoy everything I want to do. I used to tell the students I would teach whenever I was teaching in a school setting. One kid said, you're not giving me any freedom. I said, no, I am giving you freedom. He said, no, you're not. You have all these rules. I said, you know what freedom is? What's freedom? He said, freedom is being able to do whatever I want to do. I said, no, freedom is being able to do that which you are supposed to do. That's freedom. Freedom, being able to do whatever you want to do, that's a whole different kind of bondage. Okay? Being able to do what you should do, that's freedom. But you find that God gives us these parameters for our safety. It's like, I remember one time, one of the worst whippings I ever got was when I was out Kemper County, middle of the summer, found myself a little stick, a little sharp stick, probably sharpened it with my Swiss Army knife. Went out there at the asphalt, and the sun was beating down, and that tar was bubbling up, you know, making those little tar bubbles. And I was seeing how much I could gather up, because I found out it burned, and I was going to make a big pile of it, and I was going to light it up. And I was out there, and my mother came out. I was on a blind curve and out in front of the house, and my mother came out and asked me what I was doing. I said, I'm gathering tar. What every child, you know, 9 years old would do, get on his hands and knees, gathering tar. She wore me out. And I thought, why would she do that? Well, because I was in the road. And then she said, you can't go back in the road. Why? Because it's not safe. Well, you're just trying to rob me of my tar gathering. What kind of mother are you? It was in place for my good. I'm out there on my hands and knees with a stick, and a log truck comes around the curve, and there I am. It was for my good. The law, sometimes it may not seem for our good. It is for our good. Why? Because God is protecting us. So the law was given for our good. But there's a problem with the law. And the problem is our second point. The law is for our good, but the law requires perfection. In verse 1 of chapter 11, therefore, love the Lord your God, and always keep his mandates and his statutes, ordinances, and commands. Well, now that's a problem. The problem is it requires absolute perfection. Now, does that mean the law is bad? Well, yes and no, in a way. I mean, the law is good. I mean, because it reflects the goodness of God. So the law is good, it's righteous, it's perfect. The problem is I'm not good, righteous, and perfect. The problem isn't with the law. The problem is with us. And the law is very, very, very good. And it's very, very good for us. Assuming you don't have to keep it perfectly. But you do. So there's a problem. We're going to talk about that on our third point. But there's a problem with that. Because the law requires absolute, total perfection. Because it reflects the holiness of God. Now, there was a time, I guess it was a few months ago, we talked about this. And I'm just going to revisit this idea. The Jews developed a whole system of rules and regulations concerning the given law. And the way they did it was this. It was a process by which it happened. It was a matter of God gives this law. And let's say God says, don't touch this thing, whatever it is. Let's just, don't touch it, all right? You know, whatever. And the Jews said, okay, over time, God said don't touch it. It's bad to touch it. Well, if it's bad to touch it, then maybe we need a little buffer between us and that thing. Because if God said don't touch it, what if we accidentally touch it? So we need a rule that keeps us from even getting close to it. So God says, don't touch it. But now we're going to say, the rule is you have to stay 2 feet away from it. That's what we're going to say. And that's going to be the new rule. 2 feet away from the object. I know God said, don't touch it. We're saying, stay 2 feet away. And then over time, somebody came along and they were saying, well, you know, if 2 feet's good, 5 feet is even better. So let's put 5 feet around it. Let's put 5 feet around it. God said, don't touch it. And they're saying 2 feet, let's say 5 feet. And then after a while, somebody's like, listen, if 5 feet is good, don't even look at it. That's the best possible thing. Just don't even look at it. If you see it, turn the other way and run away with blinders on. That's what we'll do. So over time, when God said, don't touch, over time, these oral traditions had built up until it was so convoluted and they had so many different legal, civil, moral, ceremonial laws they've piled on top of God's commands. And then they started teaching these commands as what God had said. This is when Jesus talks, he scolds the Pharisees and he scolds the scribes and he's talking about, you're teaching as the doctrine of God the commandments of men. Or teaching as commandments of God the doctrines of men. You're taking these teachings that are not given by God and you're extrapolating those and trying to put them in the same category as God's law. Well, there's a problem with that because they're adding to. And the whole point was to try to stay away from that so that they could be, quote unquote, perfect. And so you just keep staying away. You keep staying away. Well, the problem is none of us can be perfect. This is why in Romans chapter 5, this is what Paul writes. He says, the law came along to multiply the trespass. The law came to multiply the trespass. Meaning, we're going along and we're doing stuff. Israel's going along and they're doing stuff. And then God says, look, here are the rules. Well, it multiplies our trespasses. It multiplies the seriousness of the consequences. It multiplies what we're doing that's wrong. Because now God has a standard and now we have a standard. So now we say, wow, I thought I was doing pretty good until I had the law. Now I'm looking at the law and I realize I fall miserably short. And if I'm falling miserably short and there's perfection here, well, there's a problem. The law was never meant to be the means by which we are perfected. The law was to show us our sin, to show us that we can't be perfected by our own power. You find in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, Paul writes, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is knowledge of sin. The knowledge of sin comes by the law. We understand sin when we understand God's standard. And because of that, it's not a matter of there's God's standard, I think I can meet that. No, it's a matter of there's God's standard, this is how far short I fall of that. This is why you find in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not us. It's not our doing. It's what Christ did. Now, with this in mind, let's go to the third part. That means the law either brings a blessing or it brings a curse. The law brings a blessing or it brings a curse. Look at verse 26. He says, look, today I set before you a blessing and a curse. There will be a blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God I am giving you today, and a curse if you do not obey the commands of the Lord your God, and you turn aside from your path I command you today by following other gods you have not known. And then you find in Deuteronomy chapter 27, there's this ritual. He puts some of the tribes over on this mountain called Mount Ebal, and he puts some of them over on another mountain called Mount Gerizim. And in between, there is, it seems to be, judging by what the Bible says, the priests, the Levites and the priests are there in the middle, and they read the blessings of the law. And as they read the blessings, if you do this, God will bless you this way. Some of the people on one mountain all shout out, amen. And then they read the curses. And if you do this, these will be the curses. And the other people on the mountain shout out, amen. It's like one of those talkback churches almost, you know, where everybody's just kind of saying back. And so this is what they do. And Moses does this, and it's reinforcing the seriousness of it. Everybody gets to hear the blessings that will come of obedience. Everybody gets to hear the curses that will come out of disobedience. And everybody is there and they're listening and they have to respond, because nobody is exempt and everyone has to understand the seriousness of what is going on with this. But this is why the seriousness, the blessing curse idea of the law, this is why we need a redeemer. Because under the law, we're cursed. Why? Because we're not perfect. And if we're not perfect, and the law is perfect, that means we can't meet that standard on our own. Which means we need someone to meet that standard for us. And that's what Christ did. There's a great explanation of this in Romans chapter 7. If every Christian had a grasp of the book of Romans, there would be a lot less confusion about a lot of things. And it's some deep water, Romans is. But in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, Paul writes this. He says, "What then shall we say? That the law is sin?" And he says, "By no means. The law is not sin." He said, "Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin." If God's perfect standard had not been given, we would not recognize our sin for what it is. We're just, well, this is just the way it happens. This is just the way it goes. This is just the way we do things. But God says, thou shalt not. Okay, now we have a standard. Paul says, I wouldn't have known sin had I not had God's standard. For I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But then there's this, verse 8 of Romans 7. He says, but sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, produced in me all kinds of covetousness. For apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. What does that mean? Paul is saying, I was doing fine. I was doing absolutely fine. I could want that. It wasn't my own. It wasn't a big deal. Then the law comes along and says, thou shalt not covet. Now I realize what I'm doing is wrong. But not only that, the sin in me, whenever God said, thou shalt not, my sin in me wanted to do it all the more. This is why, this sounds terrible to say, but this is why diets usually don't work. Because they're based on a law type layout. You're like, I'm going to deny my body this for such amount of time. Well, what happens? You want that. That's why it takes a whole lifestyle change. It's not just a matter of just, I'm going to avoid this. You say, I'm going to avoid this, and what happens? That's exactly what you want. It may be something that you don't even like. You tell your flesh, you can't have that, and your flesh is like, I want it. It's the same with your children, right? It's the same with anybody. Wet paint, do not touch. Do not walk on grass. It's just the way we are. My senior English teacher said that she had some dental work done one time. And she said, they raised her up, as the dentist was raising her up out of the chair, he said, the medicine that I'm going to give you to take, he said, you have to avoid dairy. She said, as soon as he said, you have to avoid dairy, she said, I said, cheese. He said, what? She said, suddenly I just want cheese. She said, I didn't want cheese before. You said I have to avoid dairy. I just can't get cheese out of my mind. I really want cheese right now. He said, you can't have cheese. She said, I know. Why did you tell me to avoid dairy? He said, because you can't have dairy. She said, but now I want cheese. Don't you understand? I really, really want cheese. She said, I didn't even want cheese till he told me I couldn't have dairy. Paul says, there were things I probably wasn't going to covet until God says, thou shalt not covet. Now I'm saying, I'm coveting everything. Why? Because that's the way that sin works whenever the law comes. It fights against the things of God. He said, I was once alive apart from the law. I was living my life. Everything was fine. But when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. I was living my life and everything was fine. And then suddenly I realized how dead in sin I really am. The very commandment that had promised life proved to be death to me. The very perfect thing that God said, here it is, this is my standard, walk this way and you will live. Said as soon as God gave that and I heard that and I knew that, I turned the other way, went deeper into my sin. He said, for sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceive me and through it, kill me. He says in verse 12 of Romans 7, so the law is holy and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? If the commandment is holy, righteous, and good, did that bring death? And then he says, by no means. It was sin. Producing death in me through what is good in order that sin might be shown to be sin. And through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure. He's saying that sin was made alive, that sin was made even stronger when God said, this is my standard. He said, my sin fought against God's standard, increased against God's standard, and it actually showed my greater need that God would do something to redeem me out of this sinful state. You find in Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes that the law was a tutor. In Galatians 3, 24 through 26, the law was our guardian until Christ. The law was our tutor until Christ. That is, the law was to keep humanity from self-destructing until Christ arrived on the scene to redeem us. Because the law held back a lot of that stuff, God's perfect standard. But because God's perfect standard requires perfection and we're not perfect, and because God's perfect standard produced in us a desire to fight against that because of our sin, we need a redeemer. Which brings us to Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. It's like 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Christ became a curse according to the law. Not that Christ was a sinner. Christ was perfect. But Christ took the penalty. He took the curse of every part of the law that everyone had ever broken. He took it upon himself. And by becoming a curse, he redeemed us from those requirements that we ourselves aren't able to keep. So some people will say, well, are we still obligated? Well, Christ fulfilled those things. And now, through Christ, as we live by his Spirit, if you look in the Old Testament, or if you look in the New Testament, you find when Christ starts talking about the Old Testament and he starts laying out components of the law, he doesn't make it just one of those things that you just obey and then you dust your hands and you go on. Christ starts elevating it. Christ is like, you've heard it said, don't commit adultery. I'm saying don't even look upon a woman with lust in your heart. Whoa, 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 whoa. That sounds an awful lot like we start here and then we make all of these rules and regulations. No, because all of these were external things they were doing. Christ is saying, this is something that's happening here. This is a change that takes place within the people who follow me. Because now he's saying, I'm requiring an even higher standard. Not that, oh, I've got to try so hard to be righteous. No, no. Christ has fulfilled our righteousness. I've got to try so hard so I can be saved. No, Christ has fulfilled that. But now by his power, he lives through us. And as he's living through us, it's not just keep away from that, don't touch this, do this so many times a week. It's not that. It's you get to have an intimate relationship with the Creator of the universe and know him and speak to him and have him work through you by his Spirit to accomplish his perfect will. That's so much better. That's so much deeper. That's so much more, it's so much more real than some externals that we're putting on. This is an internal thing that happens to us now. because Christ is alive in us, and Christ accomplishes more in us than just staying away from certain things. David Platt made a statement one time. I was at a conference, and he said, if we aren't careful, he said, all we do in Christianity is try to produce a bunch of sanitized people. We just try to produce a bunch of sanitized people. People who are scrubbed up, they look nice, they smell good, they're clean, and they do this, they don't do that, and it looks like they just kind of fit this nice mold. And he said, but that's not what God calls us to. Because God calls us to a relationship with Him. And it's not a matter of do this, don't do that, stay away from this, do this so many times in order for us to be right before God. Christ made us right before God. And now we are to live in that relationship that far goes beyond these elements of the law. But the law still exists, and it points to our need for a redeemer. That's the law. Next week, we'll view War Room and have a great time there. So let's pray. Father God, we come before you. We give you thanks for your law. It's perfect. It's good. It's righteous. Father, we in and of ourselves are not perfect. We are not good. We are not righteous. But Christ fulfilled all of those obligations. Where we could not, He did it on our behalf. He fulfilled the law perfectly. He did everything exactly right. But not only that, He took the penalty for absolutely everything that we did exactly wrong. And by doing that, He became a curse in our place so that we might have His righteousness. Father, it blows our minds, that kind of love, that kind of mercy, that kind of grace. Father, we pray that you would help us to live in this truth, recognizing that we're not declared righteous because of the things we do, the things we stay away from, the things we say, the repetitive acts. We are only declared righteous by the blood of Christ. You call us to obedience. You call us to follow you. You call us to trust. But you call us to do that because we are in a relationship with you, not in order for us to gain a relationship with you. Father, we give you thanks for that. Pray that you would go before us now. Help us to live by the power of Christ through His Spirit in us. And it's in your name we ask these things. Amen.